Hey friends, how are you? Happy Mother's Day to all those ladies who have been mothers to us, who are mothers now, who are mothers to be. We appreciate you. Let's show our love, if we could. Let's jump right into the scripture. We are in Romans chapter 10 today, and let's read that with some chutzpah. Here we go. Moses writes this about the righteousness that is by the law. The person who does these things will live by them. But the righteousness that is by faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the deep, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, it is in your mouth and in your heart, that is the message concerning faith that we proclaim. If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth you profess your faith and are saved. As Scripture says, anyone who believes in him will never be put to shame. For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear, it should be, without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. But not all the Israelites accepted the good news. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our message? Consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word about Christ. Awesome. I want to encourage you to follow along today using the teaching notes icon in your Revolution app. If you want to get our app, you can do that on our website, revolutionky.org, or by doing a search on Revolution Church of Kentucky through the iTunes or Android store. You know, I love Mother's Day. Maybe not for the reason that you think, but I love Mother's Day. For some of you, Mother's Day is a great day. It brings up all kinds of good memories about mom or maybe your wife. I know I'm thankful on Mother's Day for my wife, Mandy. For others of you, Mother's Day is not a happy day. And I get that too. The reason I love Mother's Day is perhaps a very different reason. It is the number three church day of the year. I love you. We'll take you out to a good lunch, I promise. But it's the number three church day of the year. A first church day of the year, highest attendance church day of the year is Christmas Eve. Second is Easter. Number three is Mother's Day. And is this a surprise to some of you? Not for some, for others it is. Why is it the number three church day of the year? Because nobody wants to let mama down. Nobody wants to let mama down. And mama is usually says, mama says, we are going to go to church. That's what I want for Mother's Day. And then we're going to go out to the Cracker Barrel. Right? There you go. So it's one day a year. And maybe for you, if you're a guest today, we are really glad that you are here today, that you have sucked it up for this one day a year for mama. I get it. Right? You go and you sit there and it's an hour and 7 minutes and like you do the songs and then you listen to Windbags Like Me and then you take her to the Cracker Barrel and you're like, okay, well, we did it. But it was for mama, so it's okay. I'm in. And some of you are laughing because this is your experience. Others, maybe it's your experience every Sunday. I don't know. But I am thankful for this day because Mother's Day and churches all throughout the United States of America, it's a good day for them, especially for smaller rural congregations. They get a huge attendance surge today, and it means a lot to them because the church, by and large, is in a state of decline. It's in a state of decline. Really has been since about the mid-1960s. The decline started there. We've had some good resurgence-type years, like late 90s, early 2000s, some pretty good resurgence. You know, even now, you might be able to make a case that in some circles, Christianity is growing again. Especially, believe it or not, in Europe, there are pockets where Christianity is growing again, which is really exciting. But for the most part, it's in a state of decline. And there's a number of reasons, I suppose, for that. Consider For the most part, church appeals predominantly to mama. I read a book in recent months called Why Men Hate Going to Church. I would highly recommend it. And one of the things that the author contends is that since about the 1900s, the majority of the way church works is geared towards women. I mean, you think about the songs that we sing, love and a lot of expression, a lot of emotion being built into it. The imagery that we use for Jesus was a carpenter. He was not a docile little white guy. Or like a Swedish hair model, which is usually the picture that you get. Okay? I don't imagine if you were to go to the golf course or hunting or fishing or to a pickup game, you're not going to hear two guys saying to one another, your love is extravagant. I don't think you're going to hear two guys very often say, you know, I'm giving it all to you or anything like that. I mean, it's just not, for the most part, this is not the way that men tend to work. Now, that's not to say we shouldn't get in touch with our emotions. Frankly, we could do a little better job of that, guys. And what I like about contemporary music today is in the past, it was much about worship sung about God. Now it's the expression of our worship to God. This is actually very good. But men struggle to go to church. Men struggle to go to church. The bigger challenge might be the changing landscape of culture. It used to be, before 1960, church, culture, very much same expression. You know, most people would be in church on Sunday morning, what the church thought, culture thought, what culture thought. For the most part, the church thought. This has changed. And we live in a democratic, capitalistic society. Some people love this, other people hate it right now. And there are all kinds of challenges for us because sometimes Christianity and our culture are at odds. In fact, the very nature of what Jesus says, take up your cross and follow me, that isn't really a cultural kind of message that you hear today. It isn't exactly popular in some circles to care for the poor or the alien. I mean, it's a challenge. The culture and the church are at odds. And sometimes it's because things aren't financially feasible to do so. Sometimes it's because of different social ideologies. It just depends. And now it's in vogue to rip on the church and to rip on Christians and to target them as being all that's wrong with culture, as these backward-thinking, hateful, judgmental people. And if you don't believe me, just watch late-night television for about 5 minutes. So there's this new spiritual ideology that's emerged that says, be free, do what you want to do, be kind, these sorts of things. And look, some of them, they're very good messages. The problem with them is the messages of culture change about every 30 minutes. And so what's popular in the latest ideology, just wait 30 minutes, it'll change. Where's the teachings of the church? Do we get it wrong sometimes? Without a doubt. Do I get it wrong sometimes? Absolutely. But for the most part, you look at the dominant fabric of what the church has been about for 2,000 years, it hasn't really changed. Now, in recent years, I think because of all of these things, a message has begun to spring forth, and it's essentially this: it doesn't matter what you believe. Anybody heard that or a variation of it? It doesn't really matter what you believe. The other day I was doing some searching on this, and I found this. Charles Schulz, a famous comic strip writer, Peanuts, right? Charlie Brown, Snoopy, all that good stuff. He said, it doesn't matter what you believe just so long as you are sincere. And I thought, what? It doesn't matter what you believe as long as you are sincere. So essentially, if I want to believe that 2 + 3 = 5, if I'm sincere about it, then it's okay. It doesn't matter whether or not it is true. I don't know about you, but that's kind of weird. It doesn't matter what you believe. Just be sincere about it. That's what matters most. And I think perhaps the reason that this has happened is that the church for so many years has claimed, as we should claim, that what we believe has some kind of eternal significance. That what we believe, that what you believe in this life about God, about Jesus, what have you, has eternal significance. And because some people, because culture says, well, you might be making statements about other people's religion. What's happened is, it doesn't matter what you believe. Let's just be sincere about it. But does it really make sense to be sincere if what you believe isn't true? I mean, I don't know about you, but I don't want to give my life to something that isn't true. I don't want to be shaped by the things that I believe, because you're always shaped by the things that you believe. It shapes the way you spend your time, your money, who you make friends with, all of those kinds of things. I don't want my life to be shaped by something if it isn't true. Why would I do that? And so that's what we're going to be exploring today, is this dominant cultural message of God doesn't care what I believe. When Mandy and I lived out in the middle of the sticks, there was a little old man who was part of the neighborhood, a super guy. He had to be like late 80s. I mean, just, but a super guy. And his thing, he had a system. And I mean, this guy, I imagine he was probably somebody who was in the military at some time, because you could set a watch by him. At a certain time in the morning, he was going to get up, get on his little garden tractor, drive out to the back 40 with the same hoe and rake, and then he was going to spend about an hour and 45 minutes in his little garden. And he had tomatoes and beans and all this good kind of stuff. He would drive back up to the top. He always had the same glass with a sweet tea in it, and then he would go and sit in the shade for a bit. Then he would drive back down, spend about another hour, and that was kind of his day. And I was impressed, because, you know, this guy's late 80s and taking care of a little patch of garden. If I can do that, that'd be awesome. And so one day, I'm walking by, and he says, "Hey, preacher, I want to talk to you." I said, "Okay." So we started to talk in the typical banter, chit-chat type stuff. And then he finally says, "You know, preacher, I like you." I said, well, thanks. I like you too. He says, "Ah, it's too bad you're going to hell." And I said, "Wait a minute. What?" I said, I don't understand. Why am I going to hell?" And he said, "Well, you know, you don't go to my church. You don't believe the things that my church says, so you're going to hell." And I said, "Really? Okay. I mean, what do you say after that, right? It's like, all right, well, there you go." So it's a funny story to share this morning, but there's something to reflect upon, especially as it relates to this matter of, does what we believe matter? More importantly, what happens to those who don't believe? You see, that's really the crux of this issue with this question, God doesn't care what you believe. For so long, part of the message of Christianity has been, this is what we believe. You don't believe it, guess where you're going to end up? So what I thought we could do today is explore the four positions of the church, historically speaking anyway, as to what happens if you don't believe. And I want to encourage you, okay, don't check out. I want you to listen to all four positions. I want you to listen to the rest of this teaching, and we'll see if we can't make sense of this. Deal? Deal. All right, here we go. So position number one, we might call the restrictivist view. What happens to somebody if they don't hear the gospel and believe it before they die? Restrictivists would say, well, they are eternally lost. You would find a number of churches in this position. You would find scriptural support for this view. I mean, the Bible says that we need to be converted. In this case, God very much cares what we believe. Very simple. The second position we might call the universal opportunity view. What happens if somebody doesn't believe or hear the gospel and believe it before they die? We would say God makes every effort to lead people to faith, but some people still end up lost. This is why God sends out missionaries and pastors and dreams and visions to people. This is why we do mission trips, all of these sorts of things. There is plenty of God's grace involved. God is always reaching out to everyone, everywhere, but there is also effort required on the part of God's people. We go. We share the good news. Universal opportunity view. And also, you would find plenty of scriptural support from this one as well. Third position, we might call the hope beyond the grave position. What happens to somebody if they don't hear the gospel or believe it before they die? They will have a fair hearing of the gospel even after death, this position would say. And in fact, there are a number of famous theologians who believe this. C.S. Lewis, if you've ever heard of him. This was C.S. Lewis's position. And so the idea here is God wants to provide a maximal opportunity for everybody, regardless of what's happened in their life, to hear the gospel. So even at the point of death itself, those who would hold the hope beyond the grave view, they would say God is going to give them a fair hearing. Now, you would find scriptural support for this. Let me also say that you would find scriptural support against this. So this is sort of the gray area. This is where the waters start to get a bit muddied. In fact, if you've ever heard of a pastor named Rob Bell, in recent years, Rob Bell got into a whole lot of hot water for repackaging C.S. Lewis's argument and was run out of his church, and the whole bit was rather ugly. Now, the problem with this is, we might say, the scripture to begin with, but why do we need the church? Why lead a Christian life? Why go out and share the good news? Why do mission trips? Why do any of it? It's problematic. And the fourth position is what is classically called the inclusivist view. What happens if someone doesn't hear the gospel or believe it before they die? Inclusivists would say God saves everyone whether they want to be saved or not. God saves everyone whether they want to be saved or not. Now, the interesting thing is inclusivists will typically point to one scripture, and I want to read that for you. That scripture goes like this. It comes from Romans chapter 2 a little bit earlier, so about 8 chapters earlier from the scripture we read this morning. And it says this, "Indeed, when Gentiles do not have the law, do by nature things required by the law, they are a law for themselves, even though they do not have the law, since they show that the requirements of the law are written on their hearts, their consciences are bearing witness, and their thoughts now accusing, now even defending them. This will take place on the day when God will judge people's secrets through Jesus Christ, as my gospel declares." Now, the problem with their reading of Romans chapter 2 is that what Romans is saying is not everybody gets a fair pass, but more or less people who haven't heard the gospel will be judged by what they know, not what they don't. It doesn't say God just steps in and automatically saves everybody whether they want to or not. In fact, if this position were true, which I hope you hear very clearly from me, it's not a biblical Christianity view, it would be very problematic. Because love can't be rooted in coercion, can it? And essentially, this position says God forces you to love him whether you want to or not. This is not how God works. God can't force, God won't force anyone to love him. And the greatest danger of this position is that nobody shares the gospel, nobody lives it, nobody needs God. The good part, I suppose, is that in the end, everybody gets saved. Now, the interesting thing about this is whenever I teach this part of the course that I teach to my first and second year theology students, a question immediately rises, okay, so which one is right? Right? Has this queued up for you yet? So which one am I supposed to think? Which one's true? Which one do I believe? And then the gloves come off. It's a lot of fun because, you know, you watch these students, they fight it out and who's right and they're all using the Bible and I love it. Anyway, but one view is God very much cares what you believe. The other view is God doesn't really care at all. And in the end, you get a great cat fight, and that brings us to our scripture today. Let's look at this again. It says that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. As the scripture says, anyone who trusts in him will never be put to shame. For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him, for everyone. What does that word say? Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Here's what I love about this passage. It says that grace is offered to everyone. Everyone. Now, that's a little bit difficult to get our minds around, isn't it? Because I think, you know, if the church had a weakness, We tend to make these categories of us and then those people. I mean, not this church, ever. You got the sarcasm. I mean, every church does it, right? But I mean, that's what the church has tended to do at times, is say that those people or that group or whatever, it's like they're outside the grace of God. And no. The grace of God is for everyone. I mean, that's what we believe as Wesleyan people, that God's grace is constantly reaching out to everybody. Over and over and over again. And it's not just like a one-time thing where you say, well, you know, you deny Jesus, that's the end of it. No. God keeps coming back. Again and again and again and again in so many different forms. I think about how this has worked in my life and all the people that God sent my way. Brian, dude, you're lost. Let me show you a better way. Let me answer your questions. Let me share this passage of Scripture with you. But grace is offered to everybody. Paul says, Jew or Gentile, whatever, it doesn't matter. But there is also some action that's required. If you confess with your mouth and you believe in your heart. See, grace is always met by action. God doesn't coerce anybody. God doesn't say, now you will love me. God invites. Are you in or no? And if you say no, he says, okay, but I'm still coming back. Let me invite our worship team to come on back forward. God wants a response. He wants our hearts. He wants relationship. Yes, grace keeps coming out, but yes, God wants relationship. And this isn't anything new. You know, I think that the tendency as Christians, we think, oh man, Jesus did this radically new thing, and he did do this radically new thing, but it's a radically old thing that God has always been doing. In fact, if you look, this verse, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved, this goes way back, hundreds upon hundreds of years. In fact, the prophet Joel said there would come a day when God's grace would reach out to everybody. And everybody who called upon the name of the Lord would be saved. You know, Jesus matters. Our relationship to Jesus matters. And the beauty of it is this, that God, in so many different ways, through so many different people, through so many different times in our life, God is reaching out to us by grace to invite us in. And all he wants is our heart. Here it is, Lord. Take it. It's yours. I believe. I got doubts. I've got questions. I don't understand why the church does this or does that. But here's my heart, Lord. Take it. It's yours. Let's stand and sing. We thank you. We thank you that you are always reaching out to us by grace. You desire to be in relationship with us, and all it takes is a simple confession of our mouth and the belief of our heart. And God, that's when you invite us into an ever-deepening relationship by which you change what we love, you change how we live, and God, you change the world one heart at a time. And so, Lord, help us today to put our faith and trust in you. Pray this in and through the mighty name of Jesus, and the people of God said, amen. Amen. Please have a seat. Now, all this, believe it or not, actually brings us back to a Mother's Day. Why do so many people go to church today? Because they love Mama. And why does Mama want you to go? Because she loves you, and she wants you to be in love with Christ. I mean, that was the whole point of Romans chapter 10. Look at what it says. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one whom they had not heard? And how can they hear without somebody preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. How many mamas got pedicures today? But not all the Israelites accepted the good news, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our message? Consequently, faith comes by hearing the message, and what?
The message is heard through the word of Christ.
Who knew mamas were so tricky? I mean, for many, she is like the original missionary who brings the good news to you and brings you to the good news. And what's the good news? I mean, we use this word gospel and good news all the time. The good news is simply this, that Jesus wants a relationship with each one of us. That's the good news. And I wonder if the people of God focus more on sharing the good news of Jesus Christ by inviting other people into relationship with Jesus Christ like mamas do today, more than figuring out who was out and who was in and who's right and who is wrong, how many lives just might be changed. How many people might be freed from sin? How many people might be freed for relationship? How many people might be used to change the world? I mean, what if our hearts were so changed that we decided, hey, we could give an hour of our week to helping children read so the prison population would stop growing? Because, you know, the prison population rate's tied to the third grade literacy rate, right? And what if parents, instead of saying, you know, we're going to leave it all up to our child to figure out this whole Jesus thing, what if we took a little bit bolder stance and we said, hey, we want to share with you what relationship with Jesus Christ is all about, because there's going to come a day when you head off to college and everything you know is going to get turned upside down, and that's good. That's good. But we want to set you up with a firm foundation so you can make good and godly choices, so that way when you end up at 30 or 35 years old, you won't regret the choices you made for those 4 years. Imagine men and women whose sense of worth isn't rooted in what they make or what they own, because culture says this is the benchmark of success, but rather in who they are as a child of God and as a missionary for the good news every day wherever they go. The reason culture is slowly taking over the church and what we believe is simple. The church doesn't do Romans 10, 14 to 17. We leave evangelism up to somebody else. And if you want to talk about judgment, that's who judgment's going to fall on. Instead, it's, well, you've got your religion and I've got mine. If the truth matters, then why wouldn't we share it, brothers and sisters? God doesn't care. Do you really believe that? God doesn't really care what you believe? See, I think there's a universal opportunity for each one of us to go and share that good news and model that good news and live that good news out before us. And I imagine now this is the moment where you go, oh boy, is like this the condemnation part of the sermon? No. Like, are we closer to the Cracker Barrel? Yes. I just want you to think about a simple question today. And the simple question is this: what do you do with Jesus? Like, not what does this church or that pastor or Big Bag of Wind Brian or, you know, what about hypocritical Christians or any of that stuff. What do you do with Jesus? What do you do with him? I mean, I get why people don't like Christians, why people don't like the church, why people don't like pastors. I get it. But isn't that kind of like judging the cover without reading the book? I mean, let's just boil it down to Jesus, because it seems like when we look at the cross with all of its horrors, with all of its shame, with the worst coming by to mock Jesus and say, you know, you aren't who you said you were and you're a liar and you're a lunatic and you deserve to die, and he's there forgiving them, saying, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Is there really anything other than wow we can say? What do you do with Jesus? And if God really, really doesn't care what we believe, then why did Jesus go through all that trouble to get our attention? If it really didn't matter what we believe, then why would Jesus go through all that trouble to get our attention? If all there is really just this life and that's the end of it, why would somebody give theirs freely for you and me? Who would deny him and reject him and have better things to do and want to sleep in? I believe God wants a relationship with everybody. And he's reaching out to each one of us today. And I think the simple word is this: trust him. Trust him. And if you've got a relationship with Jesus, awesome. Romans 10 says, go share him. Why? Because what we believe matters. And what we believe has significance not only for right now, but for all of eternity. Let's pray. Jesus, I am thankful that you went to the lengths and the depths that you did for each one of us. And Jesus, I thank you that you invite us into relationship. And so this morning, help us to lay down our pride and ourselves and realize that you're Lord. And to simply say thank you for dying on the cross and for rising from death. Forgive me of my sins. I believe you're Lord. I invite you into my life and in my heart. Change it and help me live for you. And Lord, for those who have prayed that prayer before, I pray that you would strengthen us today to go and share the good news wherever we go. Whether it's through building relationships with other people, encouraging folks in the moments they need it most, serving our neighbor. God, don't help us find time. Help us make time to be Christian. Help us be channels of grace to others, just as you have used others to be a channel of your grace to us. We make this prayer in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. You all have a great week. Be the revolution. Remember, God's sending you. You're the beautiful feet.